We want to get into this thing. I tell you, I'm so stirred in my heart. And, you know, we just kind of want to continue where we were on Sunday morning. I told you the title on it was Hope on a Rope. And, you know, it's kind of odd, but the story that we read, and of course it's in the book of Acts, and we're not going to do a big review, but I do want to read the scriptures to you again so you get the idea of what we're talking about. And, you know, I got to thinking about something after I got home, and I kept thinking, well, you know, why was so many of the younger set of people looking at me so strange when we were talking about soap on a rope? And I just realized that, you know, that's an antique, or what do you call it? Not an antique, I guess, but anyway, it's old school. Yeah, it's old. Some of you, but for you that didn't know what I was talking about, there for us 60ers and so forth, you know, they took soap and they attached it to a rope. And so, you know, it was hanging around your shower thing there, and you just took your bath cloth or your sponge, and, you know, you just got it wet with the soap, and that was the whole, yeah, anyway. So that's what that was all about, but some of you didn't understand it, praise God. Well, let's pray. Father, we are blessed tonight, and thank you, Lord, for the privilege of continuing in your word. We thank you, Father, that we are living in an exciting time, and Father, the days ahead of us are even going to be more excited. Father, we are just so filled in our heart with the knowledge that it's time for the reapers to thrust in the sickle. It's time, Father God, the church is coming into its own again in this last day. The harvest is before us. It's white. It's abundant. And Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you for committed people, Father, who are not just involved, but committed, people who can look beyond the borders of self and begin to see around them that the need is great, and you have called on us, Father, to recognize that you have equipped us, first of all, even as Paul said, with all of the wonderful revelation he had. He said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's the paramount message. And whatever comes of outside of that, Father, whether it be faith, whether whatever it be, Father, the basis, the heartbeat of it is still your Son, Jesus Christ, him crucified, and because of it, we live and live eternally. And we thank you, Father, that it was love that was the catalyst for this, is the catalyst, and continues to be and always will be, for you are love. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 9, let me just kind of read this real quickly, and we'll try to be not too wordy, but, you know, I just, as I said, Sunday morning, I'm just sharing from my heart, and I want to do the same thing tonight, but there are some other things that have just risen up, and, you know, well, I'll share it with you, but in the 20th verse, let's begin with that, in the 9th chapter of Acts, it says immediately, and we're talking about who became Paul the Apostle, who at that time, before his conversion, was Saul the persecutor, who persecuted, he killed Christians, and yet God loved him. God loved him. And not only did he love him, you know, he forgave him, he called him, he anointed him, he appointed him, and he trusted him to write the majority of the New Testament. And, you know, it's kind of hard to read the Word today without knowing something that Paul has, by revelation, given to us, that is just as relevant today as it was when it came from the mouth of the Holy Spirit into the heart of Paul. So, as we said Sunday morning, if you're here and you think that you've done great things or bad things or things that were greatly bad, and you know God can't forgive you and God doesn't love you, that's a lie. It's totally falsehood, so don't buy it. It's worthless. Amen. So just know that God is love and He does love you.
Amen.
Amen. And desires to use you. You have an anointing. You have a calling. You have a destiny. You have a purpose. And so, you know, we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be fulfilling that purpose. As we said, you know, not everybody has the same call. Not everybody runs in the same lane. But we're all heading in the same direction. And when I say that, I'm not talking about all religions. We hear that all religions are going the same way. No, they're not. But we're going towards the light, and He's in the light, and we walk in the light as He's in the light. And we're not talking about some New Age light. We're talking about the eternal light, the light that is and always has been and always will be. It's not a false light. It's not like the moon. How many of you know the moon doesn't have any light? The moon is just a reflection of the sun. And so basically it's a false light, but the sun is the real deal. And I'm not just talking about the S-U-N. I'm talking about the S-O-N. He's the real deal. Amen. So when that light is shown into your heart and life, and all the creepy crawlers, you know, head off in the other directions to get out of there, you know, then praise God, you're set free, and whom the Son has made free or set free is free. Sure enough, as we say down south, sure enough, show you right. Amen. You're free, praise God. So, you know, we're free, and let's just do everything we can to stay free. If, you know, situations arise, or if we get tripped on our own 2 feet and fall, then, you know, don't lay there and let the enemy convince you that you have gone too far. That's the first sign that you haven't, because he's lying. As we know, if his mouth's moving, he's lying. So, you know, let's don't believe the lie. Let's believe the truth. And the truth is that you are loved. Heaven loves you, and nothing can separate you from that love. And, you know, so we need to accept it. That doesn't give us license to live loosely, but it does give us license to live freely, praise God. Amen, without bondage. So anyway, just throw that in. So talking about the Apostle Paul, who was a bad man, now he's a good man. The Lord loved him enough that he that light I was talking about knocked him clean off of his horse, or his mule, whatever he was riding, and, you know, he, quote, bit the dust. And so, you know, after his encounter there, these other guys didn't see it. All they saw was the action that was going on there, but they saw that he was blind. And you know, it's kind of hard to pull the trigger or to sight your bow or whatever it is when you're blind. And so it was simply saying, Paul, I've blinded your eyes so that all of this that you saw, that you thought with all of your heritage was your calling, you have been totally wrong. You ain't seen nothing yet. And so what he did see there on the street called Straight there with the apostle who reluctantly took him in, but obediently took him in, and his eyes came together. And, you know, I appreciate what the man said there on the street called Straight. He didn't call him a rogue, didn't call him whatever. The first things he said to him was, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Praise God. Isn't that grace? Brother Saul. I mean, he could have, he had, you know, I mean, he'd heard the reputation. He's probably one of the ones that was hiding out. But, you know, when he realized that this man had come face to face, he had an encounter of the third kind, a close encounter. And, you know, so he said, Brother Saul. And so praise God. Immediately after that, verse 20 says in Acts 9, it says he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God, the same one that he was denying. Now he is promoting, praise God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?" Basically, some of them said, "Well, we don't know if we can trust this man or not." But Saul increased all the more in strength. He didn't let it get him down. He continued to press on. I mean, he'd come face to face with this situation and lost. So everything he lost, God had given him something better. And so he said, "Praise God, I'm increasing in strength." And he just literally confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. He proved it. I mean, he didn't just prove it with, his conversion. He proved it with the knowledge and the understanding and the revelation that the Holy Spirit had given him. And so after many days were passed, they found out that, Paul was obviously the real deal now. And he wasn't doing what they wanted to be done, the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And so they said, "Well, let's get rid of the problem." And they weren't talking about firing him. They were talking about killing him. So they plotted to kill him. And they covered all the bases, all the gates, all the entrances, the ins and outs of the city there, waiting for Paul to leave in some way so they could kill him. And so four men, as we heard, who names are not known, they come up with an idea. You see, they're good ideas and then they're God ideas. And so they had a God idea, and that idea was to put him in a basket and take lengths of rope, tie on each corner, and let him down over the wall. And so, it was far enough up to kill you. I don't know, it could have been several stories high. But consequently, I just saw a story a while ago, too, as I was doing some research about a balloon crash there in Switzerland with some people, and they fell 13 stories, and there was loss of life and, very serious injuries in that. So, the potential for serious injury was there. The potential for death was there. And so these men were entrusted to hold the rope and let him down, and Paul was entrusted and to trust God, to trust them to do what needed to be done to preserve his life. Are you getting the picture? So, look at these four men. Doesn't tell you anything about them. Doesn't give you their credo. Doesn't tell you anything about who they were or what they were or what their profession or whatever. They were just four men who were willing to take on a task to be able to help a man. A man that, they weren't really sure of, but yet, they knew there was something here that was pushing them to help out. And so as they let him down. Now, the whole thing about hope on the rope was simply that the hope of Paul's life and the hope of Paul's safety, and little did they know the hope of the majority of the New Testament and words that are having an impact thousands of years from then, right here, right now, were in the hands of those men holding the rope. Now, they were involved. Praise God for their involvement, and praise God for anybody's involvement. But the thing is, and as we learned Sunday morning, you can be involved and yet not be committed. Because if you're involved and not committed, then, it's very easy to let go of the rope. If it gets too hard, if it's going to cost something, if it's sacrifice. And like I said, ministry is always sacrifice. Love always is sacrificial. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So love is sacrificial. I mean, what parent who loved their children have it sometimes sacrificed on their behalf? I mean, all of you have. And, I'm sure you all got your stories, and I'm not talking about a poor me, but, we can recall times in the 43 years or so that we've been married and in the ministry situation, the ups and the downs and, all of these things when, there were not enough to eat. And so, we would sacrifice for our children. And I'm sure that some of you have been in, you know, the same situations. Maybe you've been where the only thing that you had was just, you know, sardines and poi or canned tuna and, you know, rice or maybe just the rice, but whatever. But, you know, you made sure that the children were taken care of. You sacrificed because you committed yourself to your children. You know, God had given them to you, and, you know, as He had given them to you, He's entrusted them to you. And so, you know, he's intending that we do what's necessary to take care of them. You know, and I don't know, I've told you this before. I'm sure maybe you were raised this way, but I was raised that, you know, if you borrowed something from someone else or you used something that belonged to someone else or, you know, whatever it was, that, you know, you just didn't use it and return it. You returned it, but you returned it better than when it was. If you use the, you know, gasoline in an automobile, you just put back, you know, that quarter of tank that you used, fill it up. And, you know, and the same thing was true. In fact, if you can, wash it. Whatever you know, turn it back the same way. Lawnmowers, I mean, clean it out. Get under there with the hose. I don't know, they're big things now. Back then, there was push mowers. Get there with the hose and wash all of it off. You know, I mean, you get the picture what I'm talking about. Take care of it. And sometimes you have to sacrifice to go that extra mile, you know, to do that, to be a blessing. And so, you know, that's what God's called us to be. I mean, we're blessed to be a blessing. And that's not just in the monetary means. And we, you know, we think about that a lot. And as we said, and as you well know, I mean, that's involved in things. But we're blessed to be a blessing. But the greatest blessing that we possessed is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The greatest possession that we have, the greatest treasure that we have, is the Holy Spirit of God living in us because of salvation and the ability that we have to be witnesses unto Him right here at home, on the mission field, wherever it is. But to take advantage of every opportunity that presents itself, to get so free from the fear of man that, you know, we don't get embarrassed, we don't get ashamed. You know, I heard a minister ministering the other day on the radio as I was, in fact, this was while we were on Georgia right before we came back. And he was talking about, you know, the ministry in so many places has gotten such a reputation, and he's an evangelist, and he's a legitimate guy. I mean, he's, you know, he's the real deal too. But he said that, you know, he found himself being embarrassed when he'd be on a plane seeing someone. Someone would say, "What do you do?" You know, and so he said, "You know, I felt embarrassed to say I'm an evangelist." So I said, "Well," he said, "You know, well, I'm a guidance counselor, or you know, I'm a motivational speaker, or I'm a life coach." You know, that. Well, you know, we need to be so free from the fear of man. You know, that's the thing you got to admire about Jonah. I mean, Jonah had a lot of faults, but one of the things that Jonah on the boat there, you know, he wasn't ashamed of who he was. He said, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord." I mean, you know, that's who I am. You know, I'm not going to tell you that I'm, you know, somebody else or another nationality, a denomination, or whatever. I'm a Hebrew. In other words, I'm a Jew. And I fear the Lord. I mean, that's, you know, he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't embarrassed. And so, you know, we shouldn't be ashamed either of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe it, them that receive it. And you know, if they see it in us, then they're going to realize, you know, not just, as we say so many times, not just having a testimony, but living a testimony, being a testimony. And you say, "Well, you know, I've got my, you know, arm a little tarnished." Well, that's all right. I mean, Mr. Clean, he can take care of it. I mean, you know, and so we need to let him and quit making excuses and not just being involved, but being committed to what's going on. these men were committed. If one of them had said, I don't know about this guy here. Well, this is getting a little heavy. By the way, I was supposed to be, or so-and-so's coming on at 9 o'clock, and I can't miss an episode of it, or whatever it is. And so, guys, good luck. Hang on to it. I'm turning loose of the rope. Well, the potential, as I said, for death or serious injury was there. And what would have happened if that had happened? And you think about it. I mean, God, as we said, has laid a vision on the hearts of the pastors of the church here. And, it's not a small vision. But, God's never asked us to do anything that was possible anyway. And we need to realize that the vision is not going to just take involvement. It's going to take commitment. And then the involvement can follow the commitment. And, you can find that place of sacrifice to the point to where, and don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about, coming to the place to where you don't have a balance, but a place to where whatever you do and whenever you do it with all of your might, you do it with all of your heart. You're not satisfied with just enough. It's got to be more than enough, better. And you give it everything that you've given it. You fulfill your assignments. You don't let the loose end drag. You don't, sweep it under the rug and, hopefully it's not seen. And somebody asked you, did you clean? And, did you sweep the floor? Oh, yeah, I swept the floor. Well, you did, but you didn't follow through and take the trash out. You understand what I mean? You didn't get the dustpan down there and take care of it. So that's what we're talking about, hope on a rope. The pastors have hope, first of all, in God. But they also have hope that the word and the message and the anointing and the call and the direction of your lives and my lives and those who are not here tonight, should get to that place to where we're not just depending on this one or that one or this group or that group, but every, as we said and as Paul said, every joint supplies. Now, I like the illustration the Lord gave me there on Sunday mornings. I was sharing this about everybody brings their supply. And, it's kind of like a pot blessing thing. Everybody puts it on the table. Some put on more, some put on less, some put on whatever. But the point is, when it's all spread, it's open for everyone to be able to take and participate. And, nobody is denied and nobody is pushed off to the side. I mean, we're all there because we're family, And so maybe you're a vegetarian and you don't want to eat meat. Well, big whoops, go for it. Maybe you don't want to eat vegetables. Well, that's your culiana. I mean, go for it. Now, you don't understand what I'm saying. I mean, you don't have to sit here and be comparing yourself to this one and that one and the other one. We were all cut from the same cloth that was the garment of righteousness, put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and so forth. We were all cut from that cloth. But yet, it'd be a sort of a dull world if all of us, were the same in every way. I mean, that's what the variety does. It makes things interesting. Amen? And, that's interesting when you think about four guys letting somebody over the wall in a basket. I mean, it is kind of almost comical when you think of it in a way. And it's strange. It's strange. And it's strange for us to go out here, and it's not strange to us, but I mean it's strange to the world, for us to care. And not just care to the point of saying, well, be warm, be filled, and be gone. But getting involved with committed hearts towards God, first of all, to the vision, toward the other, and realize that, you know, there are people dying and going to hell. I mean, face it, there are people right here on this island, before I finish this message, will know, very easily have passed away and you know, as the rich man in the parable or the story that Jesus gave, I don't think it was a parable, I believe it was a reality, in hell he lifted up his eyes. Now, my Lord, think about that. Think about that. I mean, really and truly, think about that. I mean, we tell people, or I say we shouldn't be telling it, but we did tell it. And if you do tell it, you better, think of what you're talking about, telling people to go to hell. Go to hell. But what a curse to put on somebody. What a curse. I mean, what a dreadful, dreadful. I mean, you know, some people say, well, you know, this and that and the other, if they said this and that. No. I believe that's just about the worst thing that you can say to somebody. To tell them to go to hell. Because you ain't thinking, or else you ain't got a concept of what hell's all about. Amen. If you did, you'd strike that from your vocabulary, and you didn't even get to the point of thinking it to that degree. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, that's terrible. We don't want anybody to go there. And, the early church, and not just the early church, but when I talk about early church, I'm not just talking about the Book of Acts church. I'm talking about the early church on up into the 20th century, maybe the 19th century, up until today. Evangelism and the passion for souls was the very heartbeat. And it needs to come that way again. That's where and why that our heart beat for that reason. And that, we don't look around with jaded eyes at situation and make goofy statements. And I know it's not goofy because it's in the Word, but in the way that it's expressed so many times. You know, like the Scripture said, well, the poor you have with you always. Well, the homeless you have with you always. Well, all that. And you don't understand and see and to think about that, to think about somebody in hell. I was on my way to, I don't know where I was, but anyway, I was there going to meet someone I know, pastor, but I had got to the corner that I was by myself, right there in front of the Safeway at the light, and was about to go on to proceed to the next light and then to make my turn to meet them at IHOP there. And I saw this man sitting on the steps, homeless man, sitting on the steps there in front of Jack in the Box. And, I didn't see his worldly possessions, there with him. There was no cart. There were no backpacks or whatever. He was just there ragged and dirty and just forlorn, just looking forlorn. I mean, and it just rose up in me so strong. And I started to cry. And I thought, I wonder what he's thinking. I wonder what he's feeling right now. I wonder, where is his hope? Or does he even have hope? I mean, and it just so overwhelmed me. And it's just such a, I guess it's just such a, I don't know, it's just so renewed in my heart and in my spirit, that I don't feel like that I'm doing enough, and I want to do more. I'm going to do more. I don't know what it is or what it is. Viv and I have been talking about, various things, but we need to get out of the safety of the shoreline. Does that make sense? We need to get out from the safety of the shoreline. I mean, as long as you can see the shore, you know, you've got this thing. Well, you know, I could always make a run for it if a storm comes up, and you know, and all this other stuff. But when you're out there and you can't see anything but horizon, and there's nothing that looks like land, and you know, you're out there and you're totally complete trust, and you're totally complete faith. And everything that you have, every molecule, every cell, every fiber of your body is totally honed into God, and knowing that, totally and completely trusting in God, that He's going to take care of me. He's going to keep me. He's going to not let me be ashamed. He's not going to let me go under. He's going to provide whatever's necessary to be provided in order that not just I be blessed, but that I can be a blessing. Not just a storehouse where everything comes in and piles up, and you know, you've got all of these things there, and so much of it you hadn't used or worn in how many years, and furniture that's been set aside and all these other things, and you know, it's always, yeah, well, maybe, and so on. And it just never gets that way until finally you get so choked up with this stuff and so overwhelmed that you either have a garage sale or else, you know, you go to Savers or Salvation Army or Goodwill or whatever, you know, because you just can't stand it anymore. Just too much stuff. Too much clutter. And I really think that that's what's wrong with us so many times, is that we've got too much clutter. Too much clutter in our hearts, too much clutter in our thought processes. And you know, we need to have some strange things going on. We need to have some people, you know, holding ropes and letting people down. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you know that's not happening. But I'm talking about the essence of what was going on there. That kind of commitment, that kind of pit bull grip that gets a hold of that thing. We were watching, funny, we were watching this little thing a while ago. I said I was getting some last minute information. As I turned it off, I saw this thing about fishing, and I'm all about fishing or whatever it is, and I wanted to see what it was. And so there it was, a story there on Yahoo about a Russian fisherman or diver, these guys were, and they were down there diving for these huge scallops. I've never seen them. I mean, they were just monsters. Well, in the scallop bag, a monkfish. Now, I didn't know they called them sea devils, but they do, a monkfish. I don't think we have them in the waters here, but I've seen them, and they're great eating. Ugly, I mean, you know, ugly, clear to the bone ugly. And big head, big mouth, but they have got teeth for days. I mean teeth, sharp teeth, rows and rows of them. And they've got this grip bite. Well, obviously this guy either thought he was going to get the fish out a certain way or whatever, but the scene comes and there he is, and they're showing this thing, and of course they're talking Russian, and his arm is this deep in the monkfish's mouth, and they can't get the monkfish to open his mouth. And so his buddy goes over and he gets a 2x4 and sticks it in the corner of the fish's mouth, and now they're trying to pry it. It ain't moving. They can't pry it loose. And this guy, I mean, he's suffering because this thing has got a grip on him. I mean, he ain't turning loose for nothing. I mean, you just about have to kill this fish to, you know, to stop that. And then, I don't know if the grip would have lasted. He might have had to walk around with a monkfish head on his arm for a while. But nonetheless, it was brutal. I mean, this guy was in pain. And so then they went and got a metal bar. And they were trying to pry this fish off. And they couldn't do it. So then they got a knife and they were trying to poke something on the inside. Well, whatever it was that they poked one time caused him to do real. And so he finally got his hand out. But the thing was committed to eating this guy's hand, arm, whatever. He wouldn't let him go. And that's the kind of commitment that we've got to have, church. And, you know, that's the kind of commitment. I mean, it's, you know, it's got to be brought up. Johnny Unitas. Anybody know who Johnny Unitas was? Yeah. Okay, well. Hey, that's old school too, but he made enough mark. Johnny Unitas wanted to be a football player worse than anything. And in high school, he played football. He had a good freshman year, had a good sophomore year. His junior year wasn't that great, and his senior year sucked. I mean, it was just terrible. So he wanted to go to college, and he wanted to go to Notre Dame. And so Notre Dame said, nope, you're too small. So he ended up having to go to, you know, Louisville State or whatever it was there, a small college. And so when he graduated from that, played football, and, you know, it wasn't anything outstanding, he went to apply to be, you know, on the Colts professional team to try out. And they sent him a bus ticket to come, and so he went there. And so they rewarded him by giving him a bus ticket to send him back home because he just couldn't cut it. Well, he went back home determined that he was going to play football professionally with the Baltimore Colts. And so he would put tires suspended from ropes at various intervals, yardages. And he would continually practice throwing, continually practice throwing, continually. This went on for a few years. He would hire high school boys to come out and to go and retrieve the balls and bring them back. And he continued to do this hours and hours and hours, weeks, months, even a couple of years. And then he made a $1.59 phone call and asked to come back again. And this time he became a Baltimore Colt. And we know him as Hall of Famer and probably one of the best quarterbacks that has ever played in football. But how did he get to that place? He committed himself to the vision that he had, and he refused to back off from it, refused to be discouraged from it, refused to let family or friends or anybody else, you know, pull him off of his pea patch. I mean, this is mine. He was committed to it, you know. You know, Shamgar, the ordinary man, remember his story on Sunday morning with an axe goad, killed 600? Well, ordinary people can do extraordinary things with God. And I mean, we know that. I mean, he takes his super and puts it on our natural, and like Samson. Samson did not look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'm sorry, he did not. He did not look like Lou Ferrigno. You say, how did you know? You ever met him? No, but I didn't. But I just simply believe that as little as much if God's in it, and God takes the foolish things, I believe that what made Samson supernatural was the fact that God could take an ordinary man and put an extraordinary power through him, and he'd go forth and do exploits for God. Now, if he did it then, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, you'll do it again. All right. One quick thing here, and then I want to read you something, and then I want to show you a little short video real fast before we go. So anyway, as you know, Paul got away. But I want you to look with me on something about four guys. You know, everybody needs four weird friends. Four friends that, you know, are just so committed and so locked into the friendship and so bonded that, you know, they love one another and care for one another and they, you know, go to bat for one another and they're not afraid to put their neck out for one another. And, you know, that's the reason why we don't have a whole lot of friends. You understand that? We got a lot of acquaintances, a lot of people we are involved with, but very few that we are committed to and committed with. That's the reason why that if we had a church body that is totally committed, they ain't nothing that can't happen and that we couldn't do through God.
Amen.
Nothing.
That's right.
Nothing. I don't care if the most expensive land in the world, it doesn't make any difference about limited land, about buildings and millions and this and that and all this other stuff and you know, congregations, feeding programs. I mean, just there's just, I don't know, my mind is just way out there. But that we couldn't do and we shouldn't do. Not just be a bump on a corner, but you know, to be an influence, not just in the community, but an influence in the island, but not just this island, all the islands, and, you know, not for the sake of being put on the map. For the sake of the kingdom of God. Amen. Are you in Luke yet? Oh, I didn't tell you. Turn to Luke. I love this story too. This is great. Luke chapter 5. Are you still with me? I'll be winding down here in a minute. But I like it. Amen. I like my daughter's hair too. She is just so cotton picking cute. And so super young looking. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't yet. But you will Sunday morning. Oh, I'm serious. She is just... She is my daughter. And mom's daughter, of course, too. Are you in the fifth chapter of the book of Luke? Verse 17, listen to this. This is cool. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power was there, but nobody had drawn in on it. Well, let me just throw you a little side note here. It was a faux pas, it wasn't hospitable. Anyway, when a Jewish family got up in the morning, they opened the door, and the door stayed open until the sun went down. And so you were free to come and go. I mean, you know, people could come in, whatever. And once the door was closed, then, you know, everybody knew at night that was whatever. But if it was ever closed in the daytime there, it was sort of like an offense or I don't know. But anyway, it wasn't the thing they're supposed to do. It was against the custom anyway. So went a long way to get nowhere there. But anyway, that's what it was about. But so the house was open and people were coming in. And the reason why was Jesus was ministering there in the house. In fact, if you look up, go back up to verses 15. It said the report went out concerning him all the more. And he'd gone into this house. And so, you know, people found out he was there. And so, man, they, you know, they packed the place out. I mean, they were totally and completely wall-to-wall people there. So anyway, so then behold, men brought a man who was paralyzed, brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. Healing was there. The healer was there. The source of life was there. And they wanted to get their friend in there. And so, you know, it's interesting to note there were four men that were carrying this guy on his pallet. Obviously, they had to put ropes around it because they couldn't get in the front door. It was packed out. They were committed to see their friend healed. We come all this way, and we ain't taking no for an answer. I mean, you know, we done all this, and we're not going to sit here and watch our friend die. We're not going to sit here and watch our friend, you know, just totally lose it. We're not going to do it. I mean, we came this far. We're getting in here. How are you going to get in there? Place is packed out. Nobody's moving. Nobody's making way. Everybody's wanting to get their portion there. And so all of a sudden, as they were continuing in service and Jesus was preaching, straw and dust and everything started falling from the rooftop. And all of a sudden they looked up and these four friends who had committed themselves to their brother, who were just bonded together and wanted nothing more than to see their brother healed, their friend healed, had opened the roof up tied some lengths of cord onto the four corners of his cot and let him down through the roof. Jesus' feet. And the man that came in paralyzed went out walking. Healed. Why? Because somebody cared. Somebody didn't say it wasn't too hard. Somebody say it might cost me something. Somebody didn't say. No. They said, look, you know, as we used to say down south, there's more than one way to skin a cat. Well, I know that wasn't. It wasn't an animal politically correct, but nonetheless. Let me read you just a few things here, just bits and pieces of it, some of the stuff I researched. In 1869, Francis Crosby wrote this song. Now, I know a lot of time the hymn books, and there's hymns and hymn books that are, you know, just totally faithless and so forth. But I got curious about how many hymns were written that dealt with winning the lost, the harvest, getting people to God. And this little song was called Rescue the Perishing. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, weep over the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. The chorus goes, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Second verse says, though they're slighting him, though they're shining him on. Still, he's waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He'll forgive if they'll only believe. Next verse says, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, waked by kindness. Cords that were broken will vibrate once more. And then the last verse, rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer, a Savior has died. Isn't that great? Amen. Isn't that great? That was 1869. In 1860, what was it, 80? 1880. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies for you and for me? Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinners, Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. Holy God. And then in 1922, getting a little modern here, you know, we sing that chorus a lot of times, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. We never sing the verses of that, but they are verses. The first one said, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, the chorus. The third one says, though death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. O'er us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. The last verse says, his word shall not fail you. He promised, believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Great, great. And then last of all, this one's a little more modern, back in the 80s. It's called Lord of the Harvest. See the fields ripe and white as snow. Up from the seeds of faith we planted long ago. So many of the hearts in season, with every prayer they've grown, you've made them ready, but we must bring them home. Lord of the harvest, place your fire in me. Servant you need now, servant I'll be. Give me the eyes of your spirit, your heart of compassion to know. Lord of the harvest, show me where to go. Time like a free wind so quickly slips away. Too soon today's tomorrow, too soon yesterday. So little time for the reaping and the labors of few. Lift your head to the fields of white, the work that you may do or must do. Lord of the harvest, etc., so forth and so on. You get the picture of what I'm talking about, church, of what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us, trying to tell the body of Christ, trying to tell this church that, you know, the church, I believe that's what the Lord was saying in Isaiah when he said that you need to lengthen or enlarge the borders of your tent and lengthen your cords. In other words, get out of the safety of the confines of the building. Yes, this is central, but yet, you know, we have an assignment that's not just here for a few hours a week. We have an assignment that is 24 hours ready when the opportunity presents itself. And they will. And that's all you're required to do is when they present themselves, then take them. Take them. Take them. What if they don't repent? Well, what if they do? Well, what if they don't? Well, even if they don't, there's a seed, a living seed, that you've just dropped in there.
Amen.
And it may take a while for that corn of wheat to fall into the ground and die and spring up, but it'll happen.
Yes.
It'll happen. Believe me.
Amen.
Amen. You got my back?
Yes.
I got yours. You got the back of the one next to you, the one behind you there? Well, I don't know much about them. Well, let's change all that. Let's change all that.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes.
Let's change all that. You know, it's not just me and my four no more. Let's change all that. Amen. Amen. I want you to see this little video here.